Well, we have had the privilege this past week. We've met together a couple of times now, and we've been reading about and maybe better having a better understanding of the last days of Jesus Christ on his earthly ministry. His time, it had come to be the sacrificial lamb, and so he resolutely set his eyes towards Jerusalem. And we see there is a lot of prophecy being fulfilled in these last few short days as he works his way up to the cross and is on the cross. And so he enters Jerusalem as the Messiah, if you remember, but not the Messiah that the people were looking for. He enters as the suffering Messiah, the Savior King, who would deal with the most important problem that mankind faced, sin, and a broken relationship with God. The night before he'd be tried and crucified, he had a Last Supper with his disciples. He fully knew what was coming, the betrayal, the beatings, mockings, ultimately death on the cross. All of this fulfilling prophecy after prophecy. And so he broke the bread and passed the cup as a reminder to his disciples and all believers of the cost it would take to set them free. As the Apostle Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 11:26, is a reminder for all Christians to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And make no mistake, loved ones, he is coming again. Amen?
Amen.
And not this time as the suffering Messiah. No, no. This time as the victorious Messiah, the King, the victorious King, not the Lamb, but the Lion. But this time, the Lamb. And so Jesus was crucified on a cross. That's kind of where we left off on Thursday night. Looking forward to that. And we didn't have time this year to look at all of that passion narrative. I kind of regret that. I almost wish we would have just read a big chunk of passage on that. But maybe next Easter, Lord willing, we'll do that. But lots of prophecy itself was fulfilled on the cross. As I already noted last week, also one of the last things that Jesus said on the cross is, "It is finished." You'll find that in John 19:30. The price has been paid. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus fully paid those wages. And so John continues in that same verse that Jesus bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. If you go to Luke's gospel, it says that Jesus, he cried out to God, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Matthew writes that Jesus yielded up his spirit. See, loved ones, even on the cross, Jesus was fully in control of even his own death. And we rejoice. We rejoice in all of this. We proclaim his death until he returns. And we take communion together. We sing songs that probably sound crazy to a lot of people outside of those who know Jesus. Like, "Hallelujah for the cross." What is that all about, right? We say with the Apostle Paul, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 5:14. Jesus died so that we might now live. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for attaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him." And so, loved ones, we sing hallelujah for his death. Hallelujah for the cross. But the story of Jesus, it doesn't end at his death. And that's why we're here this morning. This is not all that we rejoice in. So listen very carefully to this. If all there was the death of Jesus on the cross, we would have no reason to rejoice. When it comes to salvation, the cross would be meaningless unless Jesus is risen. When it comes to salvation, the cross would be foolishness. As Paul says, the Greeks look at us now. It would be foolishness unless Jesus is risen. There is no gospel without the cross, and there is no gospel without the resurrection. That Jesus is risen is inseparable from the gospel that saves. It's the gospel truth. And today, we want to see that more clearly. But first, let's just affirm this again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. Amen. Turn your Bibles now, if you would, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. All four Gospels record the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, but Luke and John's account have the most details. And so this morning we're going to read from Luke 24. We're not going to get caught up in a lot of these details, but I do want to get a full resurrection account read for this morning before we start the main message. So actually, I'm going to start in Luke 23 and verse 54. It says this: It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tombs, how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes, and on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Chapter 24 now. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in the dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days? And he said to them, What things? And they said to him, The things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us. When they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe, in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. But they urged him, saying, Stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. When he reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together with the 11 and those who were with them, saying, The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their presence and said to them, Peace be to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is my I, myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Let's pray. Father, we have just beheld marvelous things in your word. Lord, just remembering what it must have been like to be there on those days when the tomb was empty, and marveling with the rest and wondering what was going on. And Lord, then having you come and opening their eyes and opening their hearts and revealing what you had already told them so many times before, that you would be crucified, but you would be raised from the dead, you would rise again. Lord, that's our hope. That's our hope. It's part of the gospel. It's our salvation. We're so thankful, Lord, that you are risen. You are risen indeed. Amen. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been one of the most disputed doctrines of the Christian faith throughout history. But to deny the resurrection of Jesus is to deny the very words of God that we just read. The resurrection account itself is found in all four Gospels, like I mentioned. The doctrine and the principles from the resurrection are taught in almost every other book of the New Testament. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no second coming, right? There's no second coming. If there's no resurrection, many prophecies in the Old Testament simply fail. We looked at some of those last week. There's the king that's been born, but if he's dead, how is he going to rule the nations forever, right? So in short, number one on your sheets, to deny the resurrection is to deny God's word. Is to deny God's word. This is to say that Scripture can't be trusted, that the very words of God can't be counted upon. But we can trust the words of God in Scripture, and Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now also, the gospel itself is tied to the word of God, right? Makes sense? Like, where do you find the gospel? Right here in God's word. It's part of Scripture. And so if you can't trust the resurrection, why trust the gospel? Why believe any of it? What do you pick out? What do you take with you? What do you leave behind? It's not how we do it. It's not what we do with Scripture. And so equally important, what gospel are you trusting in? What gospel are you trusting in? Is it a gospel that simply ends at the cross? That's exactly where a lot of people would like to leave Jesus, on the cross. They don't want Jesus as the risen king. They don't want Jesus as Lord. They want to leave him as the crucified Messiah, as perhaps a good man who sacrificed himself, as perhaps just another prophet. But number two on your sheets, the gospel does not end at the cross. It continues with and it includes the resurrection. The Christ is risen, it proves that he is more than all of those things. He is more than a prophet. He's more than just a good man. He's more than just a Jew who sacrificed himself for others. He's the Messiah, and he will come again and rule forevermore. The resurrection, it's an essential teaching that is core to the very gospel itself. And this is what we want to prove today. This is what we want to remind ourselves of today. But don't take my word for it. We saw Jesus affirm that right here in this chapter of Luke that we read. If you still have your Bibles open, look again at verses 46 to 48. Jesus said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer, and what? Rise again from the dead the third day, and then what? That repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses. You are witnesses. So what is the good news that they were supposed to proclaim to all the nations, starting with Jerusalem? What was it there? What is the gospel of salvation that Jesus himself asked his followers to proclaim here in Luke? Was it a gospel that ended with suffering and the cross? No. That Christ would suffer, yes, but that he would rise again from the dead on the third day. What was the result then? What's he say the result is? Sin forgiven. Offered to the nations, to everyone. The loved ones, not everyone out there has their sins forgiven. There must be a response to that proclamation. So turn your Bibles now, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. The book of Romans, here in Luke, the next book is John, then Acts, then Romans. Romans chapter 10, we want to look at verses 8 through 10 for just a little bit this morning. Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. Apostle Paul writes this. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Okay, Paul talks here first about the word of faith. What is the word of faith? That's number three on your sheets. The word of faith, in short, it's the gospel. It's the gospel. The word of faith is the gospel. And what does Paul say then that one must do with that gospel, that word of faith? He says, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Number four on your sheets, the Greek word here for confess normally just means something like commit to or agree with. So a commitment or agreement. So it's more than just a vain repetition of words. It's committing and agreeing with something. What is that something here? What is that something that we're committing or agreeing to? That Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So 5A on your sheets. Paul gives two responses in our hearts to the gospel. And the first one is this. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is Lord. That just like God is Lord, Jesus is Lord. He is one with God. He is the resurrected Messiah who is now ascended into heaven and has a name above every other name. He's the Lord. Every day, one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. God says through Paul here that the gospel causes one to confess with a commitment and agreement to this very fact. And this, along with the second response, he says, will result in salvation. 5B on your sheets, believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's number two. Not just believe in your head, right? James reminds us of that. Even the demons believe and they shudder, they tremble. They have that kind of belief. This is a belief from the heart that comes from a response to God calling you to with the gospel message. And what is it that one is to believe in their hearts? What is it? That Jesus was raised from the dead. That Jesus was raised from the dead. That he is risen. That kind of belief rising from a response in the heart and agreement with and commitment from the lips results in salvation. That's what it says here in Romans 10. Verses 8 through 10. And we say hallelujah to that, right?
Hallelujah.
Now, lest you get the wrong idea, number 5C on your sheets, this is all a free gift from God, right? Loved ones, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not yourself, lest anyone should boast, for it's the free gift of God. You can't earn it, This is all God's work, and it's freely given. Your part is simply to respond in faith if you don't know Him already. But again, this passage in Romans 10 is indisputable proof that you cannot separate the gospel call of salvation from the resurrection. You must believe that He rose from the dead. Now I want you to return to one other text here that makes this crystal clear. So turn ahead one book to 1 Corinthians. You probably knew we were heading there eventually. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. Second to last book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. I want to start by reading the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. All right, so we want to take some time here and ask a few questions. What is it? What is the gospel by which you are saved? What is the gospel by which you are saved according to this passage? Paul is making it known to us here in three parts. So 6A on your sheets. Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Not some philosophy that I made up, according to the Scriptures. That's important. What did Paul think of the Scriptures then? Could they be trusted? Absolutely. So the gospel is that Christ died according to the Scriptures. And that He was what? What's the next thing? 6b? Buried, right? Christ was in the grave. There's no question. He was in the tomb, actually, but there's no question He was dead. He was dead. And then what? The last thing, 6c on your sheets? That He was raised on the third day. Again, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. How important is it that Christ was raised from the dead? Number 7 on your sheet, the resurrection is at the very heart of the gospel of salvation. You cannot say you believe in Jesus and then say you do not believe in a resurrection, although some people try to do that. You cannot have it both ways. The resurrection, its core, it's central to the gospel itself. Well, Paul continues in this chapter in 1 Corinthians 15 by listing a number of witnesses then, including verse 6, 500 brethren, which probably did not include women and children. And many of these witnesses, including the apostles, they would go on to be martyrs. Such was their conviction upon seeing the resurrected Christ. And this is something, because number 8 on your sheets, as we look at all four of the Gospels, we find that at first, none of them understood or believed what was happening. None of them understood or believed what was happening. So let me just review some of these with you. In John 20 and verse 2, we read that Mary Magdalene saw the empty tomb and said this to Peter and John, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they've taken Him." She didn't seem to consider that Jesus Himself taught, "I will be resurrected on the third day." Instead, she concluded that somebody must have taken Him, probably the soldiers. We read in Luke that the angels told the women at the tomb to tell the apostles that Jesus Christ is risen. And when they did, it says in verse 11 there, these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. That's pretty strong. It's like trying to read a foreign language and never having a class or something. It was nonsense to them. Like, they just it would not enter their minds. They couldn't comprehend it. They didn't believe. Back in John 20 and verse 9, read this about Peter and John, the apostles, when they saw the empty tomb. "For as yet, they did not understand the Scripture that He must rise from the dead." In verse 13 of the same chapter, John 20, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was weeping at the tomb. At the empty tomb, for the same reason Mary Magdalene had been earlier. She said, "They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid Him." Jesus said to these two men on the road to Emmaus, in Luke 24 and verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? And then when Jesus appeared to the apostles in Luke 24, verses 37 and 38, it says this, they were frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. So Jesus said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And who can forget doubting Thomas, right? John 20 again, verse 25, Thomas, unless I see his hands and the imprints of the nails and put my fingers in the place of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. These men and women, they all doubted and didn't understand at first. So what changed? What changed? What changed so radically that they would go out and risk everything for Christ after this? That many of them would die for him. Almost all of the apostles, according to church history, died for him. Number 9 on your sheets, they became first-hand witnesses to the resurrected Christ. They became first-hand witnesses to the resurrected Christ. He revealed himself to them, and they knew with all of their hearts that what he said was true, and they understood. And now it's recorded for us in the Scriptures. Now, I want to switch gears just a little bit and talk about how Christ appeared after he rose again. Another thing you might hear from some people is that, well, maybe we will be resurrected, or maybe we will be resurrected, but it's just our spirits. It's just our spirits. But what did Paul say about Jesus' resurrection back in 1 Corinthians 15? That Christ was raised in 3 days according to the Scriptures, right? So let's then see what the Scriptures say about Christ's resurrected body. We already read a portion of it twice now. Luke 24, verse 37. Upon Jesus' first appearance to them, the disciples were startled and frightened, and they thought they were seeing a what? They thought they were seeing a spirit. And what was Jesus' response? Verses 39 to 43. See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it, because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. They were able not only to see Jesus and recognize him when he wanted them to recognize him, but they could touch his hands, they could touch his feet, his flesh. He said he had bones. They could still see the imprints from the stakes driven through his ankles and his wrists, or his hands and his feet. He ate. He ate a piece of broiled fish before them. And they were witnesses to all of this. Jesus would later invite Thomas to do the same, doubting Thomas. So number 10 on your sheets, Jesus Christ did not rise only in spirit. He rose in a new body. This wasn't just a resurrection of spirit only. It was a resurrection of a new body. The early church believed that. If you want to turn your Bibles back to 1 Corinthians 15, if you've lost your place from there, we're going to continue reading from 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So, the church here had no problem actually believing that Christ was raised from the dead. He is being preached that he was raised from the dead. But they had a new kind of problem. And I wonder if anyone here might have that same problem. It says that some of them were saying there is no resurrection of the dead. And that's not concerning Christ's resurrection, but concerning their own. And so maybe you, like them, say, sure, I believe Christ was raised from the dead, but I'm not so sure about me. That's a sad place to be, actually. God speaks to the Apostle Paul, and he strongly rejects this belief. He essentially says, number 11 on your sheets, that if Christ rose from the dead, believers will absolutely also rise from the dead. Paul begins with a hypothetical statement. So look at verse 13. If there is not a resurrection from the dead, if this were true, and it's not, by the way, then not even Christ has been raised. He goes on to say in verse 14 that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also what? Vain. Your faith is vain, void of value. In verses 16 and 17, he then reverses it. He says, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is what? Worthless. And you are still in your sins. And then verse 19. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we of all men are most to be pitied. Wow. That is some serious stuff right there. How vital is the resurrection to your faith, loved ones? It's absolutely of the utmost importance. Number 12 on your sheets. You must believe that Christ literally, and I believe bodily, was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. That's what the Scriptures say. Or your faith is in vain. Your faith is worthless. That's not my words. It's the Apostle Paul. It's God speaking through the Apostle Paul. That might be offensive to some people, but this is the clear reading of the Word of God. This is according to the Scriptures. Now, with that said, let's say this. We all grow in our grace and knowledge, right? So the idea isn't so much simply that you've never considered it before now, or that you're unsure. I think the idea is more that you have the knowledge and you reject it. No, not possible. It's too miraculous. He was not raised from the dead. If that's you, I think you need to consider what kind of faith you have and what kind of gospel you're believing in. But I love what Paul says next. This is why we know all of the, this is hypothetical, all those ifs are hypothetical. He says in verse 20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. Number 13, Christ is risen. He is risen. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. This is the good news of the gospel, loved ones, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose from the dead 3 days later according to the Scriptures. Amen. One last passage, and we'll close. Still in 1 Corinthians 15, but skip down a few verses to verse 42. Verses 42 to 44. Paul's still continuing his argument. This whole chapter is basically, he's continuing an argument for the resurrection that leads to the ascension of the body. So verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, but is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. This is our great hope as believers. One day, just as Christ was resurrected from the dead, we too shall be resurrected likewise if we know Jesus. And what I want you to see here mainly in this passage is that it's not merely our spirits that are being raised, right? It's a body. A spiritual body, yes. But a new body, yes. But a body, nevertheless. He'll go on to say in the next verses that the resurrected Christ is a prototype of the bodies we will receive. That's basically what the rest of the next few verses are going to say. We don't have time to get into all of that. But number 14 on your sheets, if you know Christ, you'll be raised with a new body. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Like, are you ready for a new body? I feel as I get older and older, like, I could use a new body. I could use a new body, right? Do you know the risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, if you don't, today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. There might not be a tomorrow. Do you believe that He died for your sins on a cross, and then that He took your place, the place that you deserved because of your sins? The Bible says that He who knew no sin became sin on your behalf so that you might become the righteousness of God for those who believe in Him. But you must respond in faith. You must agree that you're a sinner and that Jesus and only Jesus is the answer to your sin. And so you turn from your sin and you trust in Jesus, this Jesus who 3 days later, after paying the penalty for sin, rose from the dead. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your hearts that 3 days later He rose from the dead and you will be saved. That's what we read. You will know Christ. You'll be given a new spirit and one day a new body to be resurrected with Christ and His people for all eternity. God offers this freely to you. Will you believe? Will you believe if you have it? Well, for everybody else, what good news this is, right? We've all experienced such grace from God. And this is all because He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Let's pray.